Welcome to the Radio Bible Course in our study of the Gospel of John. Today we begin with verse 12. And I have entitled this, Jesus Gives an Explanation of His Act of Foot Washing. So I read, beginning with verse 12, When he had washed their feet and taken his garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen. It is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone whom I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus has returned to the table. In these passages, where the apostles are gathered around eating supper, he interrupted that meal to wash the feet of each one of them. Now, that broke up the meal. It came as a surprise. Keep in mind that it was a custom in Palestine that if you were going to a banquet or a supper, you would first take a bath at home before going. And then, when you arrived at the home of the host, your feet were washed by a servant. The text here does not tell us that anyone did any foot washing when the apostles arrived in that room. So we can assume that it was not done. This, of course, gave Jesus an opportunity to present a very important and much-needed teaching about humility. So Jesus washed their feet, and only one of the apostles protested. That was Peter. And that seems to have been by divine arrangement, so Jesus could teach him something, and the others also, of course. This was his opportunity to relate a physical act with spiritual cleansing. Now, that's not my interpretation, it's his, and we'll see that in the text. He did that in verse 10 when Jesus said, And you are clean, speaking to the apostles, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, how do you interpret that statement? Are you going to say that one of them failed to take a bath before he came to supper? Is that what he is speaking of? Hardly. Verse 11 gives us the interpretation, so there should be no doubt about what is meant. Not clean refers to the evil in the heart of Judas. So the statement is a declaration that the 11 other apostles were spiritually clean. Not physically, but spiritually clean. Jesus himself introduces the subject here of spiritual cleanness. He had washed Judas' feet along with those of the other apostles, but he said there is something about this man that is not clean. Obviously, it wasn't his body, it wasn't his feet, it was something within him. There was something that was unclean. Christ came, did he not, to make men clean? God is holy. And no unclean person can approach him. That was the way it was in the Old Testament. The priests who served according to the law were required to wash before entering the presence of God, as represented by the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle. Listen to Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet, so that they will not die. Friends, that was the law. And if they didn't wash, you know what would happen. They would die. God is holy. He has standards and requirements, and His law was exact and specific. The law was also without mercy. You either did it, or it was the end of you. Now, all that depicts the holiness of God. He's careful about this, and He wants men to be careful. That offering by fire mentioned in that passage, by the way, is the animal sacrifice. And as we look back in the Old Testament, we see the priest constantly washing day after day. It never ended. There was washing, and there was sacrifice, and there was blood. The washing was to make them ceremonially clean. As for the sacrifices, did they make anyone clean? Well, let Hebrews chapter 10 answer that question, beginning with verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshippers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. Here's the weakness of the law. It could not clean the conscience. It could not settle a sin problem. If you sinned today and offered a sacrifice, you'd be back with another sacrifice for the next sin. It was an unending process. But in this connection, the writer tells us that Christ made a sacrifice that did take care of sin. And that comes up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to it and rejoice. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctified means what? It means set apart by God. It means you belong to Him, that you are His property. A single offering perfects us for all time? That tells me that I never have to offer a sacrifice for sin again. Every time I sin, I look back at the cross and I say, "Thank you, Father, for the one sacrifice which You provided that takes care of every sin." I don't grieve over sin continually. I forgive myself like God has forgiven me. That's the divine program. But people don't want to accept this. It sounds too good. It sounds too easy. Friends, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was not easy. It cost Him His life. But people don't want to accept the gospel because it's too good. It has God doing everything and man doing nothing, other than believing in God. And that's God's program, and that's why Jesus, when He finished offering Himself as a sacrifice and ascended into heaven, He sat down. That indicates to us that all His work was finished. There was nothing more to do in regard to the sin problem. We preach the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, we are telling people this: the sin problem has already been solved. God is waiting for you to accept that solution. God is not asking you to do anything about your sins. You can't do anything about them. That's why the Savior was sent, to bear our sins on our behalf. Now, in these passages that we've been reading, we have the word cleansed. I want to talk about that briefly. It's a word with which we have some association. Katharizo. Jesus said in John 13, "You are clean." That's the noun form of the verb, katharos. And from that word we get two medical terms which I think you are familiar with: catharsis, which means purge, and catheter. A catheter is a tube that is inserted into the body. For example, if you have a kidney problem, that tube would go into the kidney and draw out the poisons or the fluid. So it has the idea of cleansing also. When Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 10, "But he is clean all over, and you are clean," he is talking about them being spiritually clean. Sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't remove the guilt of sin, but Christ's sacrifice did. Since sacrifices were concerned with sin and cleansing, and that cleansing is forgiveness, essentially, scholars have reasoned that the washing of feet likewise is related to sin and forgiveness. If that connection is proper, then the statements in verses 14 and 15 imply forgiveness. By washing their feet, he was forgiving, and they too should wash one another's feet and be forgiving. That's the conclusion of a number of scholars, including Charles Ryrie. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you are also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." Now, if forgiveness is in there, and I think it is, then we have something in the New Testament which of course brings this out very clearly. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That's the same truth. Never should it be found in Christian circles that Christians will not forgive one another. That's just contrary to the whole concept of the Christian faith, because he has forgiven me, and I didn't do anything to deserve it. And he didn't say, "I'll forgive you on condition that you'll never do something again, or that you'll behave yourself, or that you'll try to be worthy." God didn't ask me to make any promises to him. He simply said, "Believe in the Christ, and you will have remission of sins." I believed, and I got it, and I rejoice. Now guard your hearts, lest you ever get into the position where you will not forgive a brother. One reason why people find it difficult to forgive someone is because they feel that that person intended to do something evil toward them. Well, does that make any difference when it comes to forgiveness? Look what Christ endured. They rejected him. They killed him, and he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And you might counter with that and say, "Yes, but these people do know what they are doing. They're trying to hurt me." Friends, forgive them if you want to be like Christ. Did you know that the Radio Bible Course broadcasts are made possible by the support of listeners like you? This is a ministry of volunteers. Laypersons in Baton Rouge produce these broadcasts and conduct the business of the Radio Bible Course. No funds are used for salaries or benefits to anyone. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.